The epistle for this feast is taken from the book of Apocalypse. In those days, God signified those things which must shortly come to pass, sending through his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to whatever he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such little child for my sake receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it were better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of scandals, for it must needs be that scandals come. But woe to the man through whom scandal does come. And if your hand or your foot is an occasion of sin to you, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye is an occasion of sin to you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, they are angels in heaven. Always behold the face of my Father in heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today on this feast of the great Saint Michael the Archangel, you may not be aware that the Church honors on this day not only this one individual angel, but all angels that have ever been created by Almighty God. In fact, in the Divine Office, the priest is reminded of this frequently, especially during the first of the major hours, Matins. One of the blessings is very direct. The priest, after finishing one lesson, he proceeds to the next, and he says, as is customary for the petition for the blessing, "Ubi Domine benedicere." Then the reply goes like this: "Quorum festum colimus, ipsi intercedent pro nobis ad Dominum, whose feast we celebrate, may they intercede for us to the Lord." So you see, this feast then, as the liturgy brings out often enough, this feast honors all of the angels typified in this one angel, Saint Michael the Archangel. Maybe because Saint Michael characterizes all of the many functions that the angels perform for you and me, and also for the functions that they perform for Almighty God and before His face. One of the most beautiful, one of the most important that the angels perform is what Saint Michael does for us at the moment that we die, as it is spoken about in the Mass of the Dead, the Requiem Mass. Sed signifer Sancte Michael representat eas in lucem sanctam. May the holy standard bearer Michael present them before the holy light. It is he whose function it is to lead to heaven the souls who have been called by God to share in eternity with Him. But He is not the only one that does that. All of our guardian angels participate in this work, this mission, so important in the role of Saint Michael, the Archangel. How often in the life of the Church have the angels been our guardians and our protectors? But it is a hard thing, I think, for us to relate to the angels, because they are of a different order altogether. Angels do not have any bodies. They have been created pure spirits. There is a diversity of opinion about exactly when the angels have been created, but St. Thomas feels that they were created after heaven and earth was made, but before man was made. The reason is because they share a certain relationship with the whole universe. They were not created before the universe was made, but rather they are, in a manner of speaking, part of the universe. And while this is not doctrine, it is a very weighty and strong opinion, because it comes from such a great intellect and saint in the Church, Saint Thomas Aquinas. And so we can say, at least, that this is a very probable opinion, that the angels were created after heaven and earth, but before man. But even though the angels are part of our universe, they are a part of our reality, it is a hard thing for us to understand them, to, as I say, relate to them, to come to a relationship with them. How often we are unmindful of the very existence of angels. We relate to them, or better put, we advert to them from time to time. And yet they are intimately related to every one of us and to this whole order of reality. They stand in between God and men. They are, in a manner of speaking, mediators. They are intercessors. They have a very direct relationship with you and me, and with the motion of this entire universe, and with the functioning of all the forces of the world. It is believed that it is the angels that keep all of the physical laws of the universe intact. It is they who see to all of the workings of the world in its natural laws. Many believe that. And even with all of this, even were we to pay attention to it, it is still hard for us to feel close to them, to relate to them, and in particular to Saint Michael, who typifies all of them. I think that the secret is found in how to understand the angels and relate to them, is found in this gospel. Not, as you might think, in the last verse, where our Lord warns us to be careful to avoid the sin of scandal so as not to offend the guardian angels of the people who are scandalized. That is another testimony, you might say, to the direct care and relationship that the angels have to all of us. They are offended when we are offended, when we are hurt. They are hurt. But the secret is found much earlier in this text, where our Lord pulls a little child next to Him. Who is greatest, the apostles ask, in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the most important? Who is the one that is honored most of all? Who is closest to the throne of God? And our Lord did not answer directly. As you know, he takes this child and puts him in front of himself and says, unless you turn and become like this child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe that this is the clue to give us an insight, the answer, how to be related to the angels and how the angels are, in a manner of speaking, united to us. We have, in a manner of speaking, no relationship with the angels insofar as what they are naturally. They are pure spirits. We are a composite of body and matter and spirit. They have intellects that know intuitively. The only way we know is through impressions and discursive processes. They have wills that are quick and instant. Our wills labor, are slow to act. They do not speak to communicate. We need the gift of speech in order to communicate our thoughts. They are utterly different than we, but yet we are very much alike. The reason is because they, more than that child that our Lord used as an example, are models of what that child represented. Complete simplicity. The knowledge of truth, not by questioning, but rather by accepting of truth as it is in itself, and the turning to goodness simply because it is presented to us for what it is. That is what makes, you see, this child worthy of heaven. And it is with that in mind that we are called to be like the angels, to see the angels not for what they are naturally, but for what they have become, for what they have been called to be by virtue of the use of their faculties insofar as God has given them and meant them to be used to serve him. And that is how we are related to the angels. And so, with that, I want to look at the angels, first of all, as to what they are in themselves, insofar as what has God has made them to be by this gift of divine call. And secondly, what angels are in relationship to us, and how they are models for our, worthy of our imitation insofar as they are in themselves and insofar as they relate to us. First, we should look at the angels insofar as what they are. And above all things, we say that angels are spirits whose faculties consist of intellect and will. What is the intellect of an angel? It is devoid, independent of dependence and need for material realities to know the truth. They know the truth instantly. They are completely detached from the world. And is this not what God has called us to be, at least in some respect? What the angels symbolize for us, we are called to imitate insofar as God allows us to. All saints are, in a way, like angels because they are detached from the world, especially in their love of the truth. They have become so detached from all the things around them and all the people that they love the truth in itself. They love God in himself as spirit, just as the angels do. And the same is true of the angel's will. The angel sees upon the good just as it is, just as that child did that our Lord put before him. That is what was the great proving ground for the worthiness of the angels, who were not created by being given or with being given the beatific vision. No, they were created with sanctifying grace, true, but not allowed first to see God. They were presented goodness, as it were, in itself, but without seeing God in himself. And having seized upon the truth of goodness, they automatically, as it were, seized after it, grasped it, willed to be one with it. No hesitation. The attachment to virtue was almost part and parcel of their very being. And that is what we are called to do in this life. We are not asked to question God, to question his goodness. We are only asked to seize it, to aspire after it, just as the angels do. And it is that especially that the angels pray for us, that we may obtain it. And with that, we are led to the love of the angels. How many people speak about others as having the purity of an angel because they lack a body? If they only knew the meaning of the word purity, they would understand the depth of the love of any one angel for God. Angels do not have any feelings like we have. How often you and I are deceived in the objects of our love because we are led by our feelings, which often lead us away from goodness, true goodness. The angels, having pure will, love completely. They are completely absorbed in the object of their love, which is goodness, which is God, and are not distracted by their feelings. We often are distracted. We are called by God to love with our entire will, just as the angels do, without being carried away by our weak and fickle feelings. Our emotions are meant to serve our will, not to lead our wills away. And this is seen by, as I tell you, the purity of the love of the angels. And we are taught something very beautiful, I think, by the love of the angels for God and for us. That true love does not need emotion. Often we think that if I don't feel affection for someone, I don't really love him. If my heart, as it were, is not beating more quickly, well, consequently, I really can't say that I love. And this is false. Because the test of love is not, as it were, in the stomach. The test of love is found in the soul. The truest and the purest love is found in my will and how much I truly desire the good of the other, even at the expense of my own good. And this is seen so beautifully typified in the love of every single angel who is quite willing to spend itself, willing to annihilate its own existence if by it it would love God more. That's the test of love, even though they have not one feeling of emotion. And yet, they love far more than we. And they love God more purely, more perfectly. And you and I are capable of that same love. In fact, if we love anyone truly, we love like that. And that's what the angels do. How close the angels feel to us when we love like they love, when we love them the way they love us. It is very hard for us to understand that because we are so tied to our body, so tied to our feelings. And yet that is so imperfect, so poor. That's one of the reasons why our prayers are poor and humble. Because when we offer an act of prayer with our feelings alone, led only by the emotions of the moment to pray, lacking that perfection of intellectual love, you see how little that means before God's throne. If only we could attach to our feelings that true and pure love of the intellect, the love of the essence of our being, that willing of the good, in spite of how I feel at the moment, in spite of my, as it were, sentiments. I love apart from everything else. It's like Elizabeth Barrett Browning said in one of her sonnets, even after death, I shall love thee more purely. I shall love thee more perfectly. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the breadth and length and height my soul can feel when feeling out of sight. That's the love that we are called to have before God, the love of the angels. And that love, by the way, is seen in the angels not by the expression of many words, but the love of the angels for God is seen in silence. The angels do not have mouths. They don't have vocal cords. They speak in silence. Their love, their prayer is contemplative. It is the shouting out of the silence of the angels. That's the way they pray. That's the way they speak to us. That's the way they care for us. Have you ever communicated with another without saying anything? The communication is one of spirit by the expression on the face. The expression on the face reveals the thoughts of the heart. This is, in a manner of speaking, the way the angels speak without saying anything. Their thoughts are manifest before God. Their thoughts are not, as it were, impeded by false emotions. Their thoughts are not even impeded by the imperfection of the communication of the expression of a face, because our eyes can never truly express what is in the heart. They can give an indication of it, but they can never tell us everything. The angels are perfectly, as it were, naked before the throne of God. God sees them perfectly, and they have no desire. They cannot try to hide. We often try to hide our feelings, our true thoughts, the dispositions of our souls, not only before one another, not only even to ourselves, but we even try to hide the thoughts of our heart before God by protesting to Him things that aren't really true. My God, I love you more than I love myself. My God, I love you to the point of being willing to give my life. I would sacrifice everything. Is this really true? Are these really the thoughts of our soul? Often they are not. We deceive God. We seek to. And the angels' thoughts, you see, are perfect. They are naked. Would that we could speak to God like that, without many words. In fact, our Lord taught us to imitate the angels when He said, when you pray, do not use many words as the Gentiles do, because God your Father knows your thoughts. But pray simply. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What great simplicity. It's the prayer of the silence of the angels. It reflects the silence of our Lord in the tabernacle. It teaches us the purest and the most perfect type of prayer, the prayer that is meditative, the prayer that is contemplative, the prayer that is silent, the prayer that says no words, the prayer that reveals simply the thoughts of the heart. That's the silence of the angels. And that's the way we are called to pray. You see how related the angels are to us? You see how they are as models to us of the contemplative life? Why? Because I want to look with you at not what the angels are insofar as what they have been created as, but what makes the angels close to God. They are closer to God than we are. They rule the world in a manner of speaking, and we could rule the world too if we were like they are. If we were like the what makes them close to heaven, what enables them to be in heaven? That is what this Mass honors in the angels, not their natural qualities. That is simply a creation of God. It is simply something that they have been given by virtue of their vocation as angels. But what does the Church honor in the liturgy? What makes them close to God? What makes them like God? The angels, I suggest to you, are more like that child than we are. Or maybe I could say, that child was more like the virtues of the angels than we are. And that is the reason why our Lord called this child. That child, in a manner of speaking, was like an angel incarnate. That's the clue to understanding this feast and how we should relate to them and how we should speak to them and honor them and love them and call upon them to help us. And that is how the angels are in themselves insofar as what they are in heaven and how what makes them close to God. And how, insofar as what they are in themselves, by virtue of what God has given them in the order of grace, that is how we can relate to them. Now, how is it that the angels relate to us? How do we relate to them personally? First of all, by virtue of their prayer. The angels have been given a mission, as has been typified, as I told you, in St. Michael, whose vocation is very noteworthy, very famous. It is almost a cause celebre in the Old Testament. How even in the book of Daniel, St. Michael is mentioned. It is believed that St. Michael was the one who was the instrument of God when the people were called to leave, as I told you, Egypt. Go into the promised land. It was St. Michael who gave them the pillar of fire at night and the cloud in the day to guide them. It was St. Michael who protected them and prayed for them, fought their battles and so on. But he is the symbol, the signpost of the function of all the other angels whom we venerate and honor on this day, who do things for us. You know, it is said that there have been appointed guardian angels not only for every individual, but for religious communities, for societies, for cities, for countries, and so on. Even sometimes guardian angels are appointed for particular families. Please God that we have our own protecting spirit over our own home here. And they perform functions similar to that St. Michael performs for the whole church. The angels, because of this mission that they have been given, intercede. They pray. They pray contemplatively. They pray silently. Their attention is directed toward you and me personally, uniquely. They watch over us. Their zeal for God's honor is so great that their love for us who have been called to honor God by our vocations. Why, that zeal for God is expressed in their concern and their solicitude for the perfect fulfillment of all of our obligations in life. And that is why, you see, they pray for us. That is why they love us. It is an expression of their adoration for God. They love us truly in ourselves because of their love for God. It is a sign of the charity that we are meant to have for God himself and how we show our love for our neighbor. That is the way the angels treat with us. And so they pray for us. And consequently, they protect us, not only from spiritual harm, which, by the way, is a most important thing because it is believed that it is the angels who not only protect us from the onslaughts of temptation, but they even diminish the force of the diabolical attacks against us. In silence, without words at all. So they protect us spiritually and also temporally by preserving us from material harm, but they do something else. They enlighten us. Is it not the angels that God uses to suggest to our imaginations the remembrance of the goodness of God in our lives. The angels have the power of direct intervention in our imaginations, by the way, and also they have the power to affect every one of our senses. It was an angel who struck blind the sinners of the city of Sodom because of their lust, their unnatural lust. An angel struck them blind. So the angels have power over our senses, and they have a direct influence over our imagination. They are able to remind us in our intellect, in our sense memory, of all of the things that God has done for us in our past lives. Remember the mercies of God, we are told in the Old Testament. Who helps us to do it? But the angels. It is they who will us never to forget the goodness of God in reality, in creation, in the world, also in the act of redemption, and particularly in every one of our lives. They enlighten us about the truths of faith. They speak to us about the beauty and the goodness of God in every one of our lives by virtue of the sacraments. They tell us about what God is in the Holy Eucharist. They are the instruments of all of the graces that God gives us. God sends his angels about us. Deus mandavit deite, angelis suis, Deus mandavit deite, ut custodiante in omnibus viis tuis. God has sent his angels about us that they guard us in all our ways. That is from the Holy Spirit himself, from one of the Psalms, the Psalm that you recite today at Compline. God has sent his angels about us that they keep us in all our ways. Upon their hands they will bear us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone. They protect us even in little things, you see. It was an angel who not only announced the redemption to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but it was an angel who enlightened Saint Joseph about the will of God for him particularly and what his function was with regard to the Holy Family. You see how related the angels are to each one of us. And it is particularly and especially the angels who give us the consolations of our faith, who console us in times of the worst trials. In fact, it was an angel, not a man. It was an angel who, at the time of our Lord's Passion, perhaps the time of the most intense sufferings of our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was an angel who came. And it says that an angel came and consoled the Savior in his humanity. Such is the work of the angels on our behalf. At times that you are low, times that you are sad and depressed, times that you are tempted against virtue, times that you don't know the direction of your lives, what will happen to you in the future. Who is it that gives you the grace of consolation of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement that you need? Who is it that is happy to do it but your own protecting spirit? It is the angels. It is they who come. And I always like that beautiful picture that I'm sure each of you has seen of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord is on the ground, and he is propped up while still lying on the ground, resting his head on the shoulder of an angel whose arm is around our Savior, and there presenting him the cup of suffering that he must undergo, but at the same time consoling him and telling our Lord of all the great good that he is accomplishing by these sufferings for the redemption of the human race. This is precisely what the good angels do to each of you. They protect you from all spiritual and physical harm. They console you in times of discouragement. They present to you the cup of bitterness and suffering that is part of your vocation in life, the challenge of your life. They present it to you, and at the same time remind you of the great good that you will accomplish by drinking it to the dregs for your own soul and for the souls who depend upon you. This is the function of the angels. Whenever you receive communion, the very last prayer that you should recite or offer is not to God, not to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, not even to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Queen of Angels. The very last prayer that you should offer before your tongue is extended to receive the Blessed Sacrament is to the angels, in particular to the angel who is right with you at this moment, to the angels that are around our altar at this moment, to the angel that is escorting you right to the altar. There you should ask this angel to help you, to provide what is lacking in you, to assist you in making worthy communion. And there should never be a time when you are in the chapel just before you leave that you should neglect or forget to ask the protection of your good spirit. In fact, the last thing I do before I go to bed at night is I pray not only to my own spirit, but I pray to yours as well. I say words like this: Dear guardian angels, protect us from all spiritual and physical harm this night. Keep us from sin. Keep us pure and holy. Prevent all evil stain on our bodies and in our souls. If you pray like that, you can be sure that in the times that you are most vulnerable, when you are the weakest, you are guide you. Just as that painting depicts of the guardian angel who protects those two little children as they are on the precipice of a great cliff ready to fall off. They are vulnerable and weak and easily hurt and harmed, and it is their spirit who keeps them away from the edge of the abyss. This is what your angels do to you. Isn't it fitting that we should offer this Mass in honor of all of the angels symbolized in the great vocation of Saint Michael over the whole church? Pray especially to your good spirit and honor him. It's one of the reasons why whenever I have a votive Mass, on Tuesday I invariably pick the votive Mass of the Holy Angels. How much we need them. How they are related to us. How much they are like us. How much we are called to be like them. And it is with that in mind that we offer this Mass and we honor Saint Michael. And in him, all the angels, in particular, the ones that take care of us, keep us from harm, keep us in the truth, keep our wills fastened on the good that is God. May God bless you.